Turning there, I wonder if anybody had a quick testimony they'd like to give, just of an answer to prayer or a blessing that God was able to give you this week or to impress upon your heart. Maybe it was on something even from today that God spoke to your heart about. Anybody have a testimony they'd like to give real quick? Anyone? It's always kind of a yes, ma'am. Amen. Rosalie was going over there today. I think you said you and Dell went over there today, and he's been given just a few months to live. So pray for Anthony, and just ask the Lord to comfort him, give him direction, and certainly the grace of God on who knows how long God will keep him around, but just for strength in these last days. And you want to be confident in your salvation when the doctor says you have this much time to live. And so pray for them, if you will. Somebody else? A testimony real quick? Yes? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Confidence. You got to have that. Somebody else? Real quick testimony? Yes. Amen. He is so good and he is so faithful. He really is. Somebody else? Yes.
This whole summer I've just been praying for my sister because I thought she wasn't saved. Well, about 2012, well, me and her sat down and we were like, hey, you need to be saved. This is why. And so she accepted Jesus as her Savior. When we went to go baptize her,
Leviticus chapter 11. So let's all stand together here real quick for the reading of God's Word. Since I feel like such a Bay Area pastor, I thought about doing a little ditty tonight, but the Lord has a little bigger ditty than the one I planned. So we're going to just do some verses here, and we'll go ahead and try to make some sense of Leviticus, all right? Leviticus chapter 11, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying," now, whenever you read that, you got to think, now that means they have a righteous source of where they're getting their information. God is going to speak to Aaron, who in turn, Moses and Aaron, who in turn are going to give it to God's people, which is what we endeavor to do here. Here's what he said, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth." We like these verses because they mention two things, eating and beasts, okay? Verse 3, "Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed and cheweth the cud," hallelujah, "among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel." I'm thankful for that. "Because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. And the coney, because he cheweth the cud, appears to be clean, but he doesn't divide the hoof. He is unclean unto you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the swine," oh, wow. I was in Israel, and a guy from New York, the last day we were in Israel, and I'm sitting there I'm just loading up because I wanted to eat. I was hungry. And this guy from New York is sitting here and he goes, "Hey, you see any bacon around here?" And I said, "You're in Israel. There's no bacon." He goes, "Oh, I don't know if I can do this trip. All these days without bacon, I don't know." And I said, "Man, you're in the wrong country if you really want to get some bacon." So anyway, I'm thankful that I'm not Jewish. and the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, he meets all those categories, but he doesn't chew the cud, so he's unclean to you. Or of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for even the book of Leviticus. And Lord, many times we read some passages in the Bible, and if we're honest, we would say, well, that's just completely irrelevant. I don't know why that's in there. And yet, God, I believe that you've given us many spiritual lessons that we can apply to our life through these laws, the dietary laws even, that you've given to the children of Israel. May we be careful to apply them directly to our heart and hide your word in our heart and keep us from sinning this week from you. God, thank you for saving our soul. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness. Thanks, Lord, for being so long-suffering, like Mrs. Keene said. Thanks for being so good and faithful, like Brother Dave said. And thanks for teaching us lessons, Lord, that we need to learn. And tonight, no doubt, there are lessons for us to learn. So help us to learn them carefully. And Lord, I pray that you be honored and glorified tonight. Lord, we may have a little bit of fun in dressing down and trying to pretend to be Hawaiian or at least tourists in Hawaii. Lord, but it certainly does not take away from the importance of the preaching of God's word. And so I yield myself to you, and I ask that you please help me to be emptied so that I may be filled. Help me to be clean so that I can be used. And I pray that you would help me just to be obedient and speak only those things that pertain to your message tonight, that you may be glorified and honored. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Perhaps you've heard the statement, and perhaps you could finish it for me. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Very good. John Wesley is generally credited with that statement, but it's likely the proverb was current before his time. In fact, the way Wesley quoted it was in a sermon entitled On Dress, and it indicates that his listeners were already familiar with the maxim, so probably didn't originate with him. The Jews, however, would definitely identify with the saying. In the camp of Israel, the concept of cleanliness went hand in hand with the word godliness, and they were so intertwined that they were almost synonymous. The Jews feared that lest they become ceremonially unclean and removed from fellowship because of something they had touched or eaten. From birth to burial, the Jews had to submit to every aspect of their daily lives to the authority of God's law. Now that's very interesting to me, that they would submit to every aspect of their daily life to the authority of God's law, whether it was selecting their food, whether it was in how they prepared their food, caring for their mother, as we'll see in Leviticus chapter 12, or even their new baby that was born, diagnosing a disease or disposing of waste. Nothing in God's economy was left to chance in the camp of Israel, lest someone be defiled. Now, in order to maintain ceremonial purity, each and every Jew then had to obey God's law in several areas of life. They had to obey God's law, as we read here, as to what they ate. Then as to what they touched, they had to obey God's law and how to discern between things that they should and shouldn't do, and how they ought to purify themselves should they become ceremonially unclean. In fact, in the first 23 verses of Leviticus chapter 11, we learn of the specific dietary laws given to the Jews. Now, since Noah knew about clean and unclean animals, remember, he said, by twos you're going to take these in if they're unclean, by sevens if they're clean. And so we know that all the way back, even prior to the law, that God's people were instructed on those that were clean and unclean. The distinction was part of an ancient tradition, even before the Mosaic Law. Whether a creature was clean or unclean had nothing to do with the quality of the beast. All of it was dependent on what God said about the animal. So talk about faith. Well, wait a minute, God, what's the big deal? I mean, it's only a little pig, it's only this, it's only that. And they had to trust God's law and what he said was unclean. When he gave these laws, no doubt the Lord had the health of the people in mind. Go to Exodus chapter 15 and look at verse 26 with me. It is very apparent that God has his people's best interest, including their health, in mind. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in the sight, in his sight and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. Watch, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now you got to remember, they at that point had nothing but what God said. They didn't know that he was going to give them any dietary laws. They had no clue or indication given by Moses or Aaron or even God himself that he was going to forbid certain fish or forbid certain land animals or forbid certain things from even touching. They had no idea. So it was all by faith that they had to trust God that he actually had their health in mind. But the main purpose of the dietary code was to remind the Israelites that they belonged to God. They needed to remember that, and they were obligated then to keep themselves separated from everything that would defile them. The first 8 verses talk about land animals. The next 9 verses 9 through 12 in Leviticus 11 speak of different water creatures. And God said, hey, if it doesn't have scales, I don't want you to eat it. And the different reasons. By the way, those bottom dwellers, God knew, were more prone to parasites and more prone to things. Eels and crustaceans and certain type of slow movers and bottom dwellers. He knew that's not where the best things lie. And he said, listen, to you I want the best. And so I'm putting this in the law so that you can learn to trust me. And so they were told what kind of water creatures they could eat. Verses 13 through 19 talk about the different fowls that they could eat and those that were unclean. Now think about this. Every predatory bird that God says thou shalt not eat, there's a reason why. Because some of them eat dead things. And so they're going to be more prone to disease. They're going to be more prone to contracting or bringing along something that would defile the good health of God's people. So he said, listen, I want you to be careful of these. Verses 20 through 23. Now, I'm not necessarily prone to thinking that any insects are edible, but God says, no, these are, and these are not edible. Certain flying insects. So then in verses 24 following to all the way verse 43, God gives the law concerning the things that shouldn't be touched, including a dead body of even a clean animal or even the living body of an unclean animal. He says, listen, what I want you to understand is that you need to trust me and I know what's best for your life. In fact, 32 times in the book of Leviticus in chapter 11, you'll find the word unclean. 32 times. And then you'll also find 10 times the word abomination. So what God says is unclean must be an abomination in our eyes. Now, here's the spiritual application. Be sure that you don't change what God says is clean or unclean. Make sure that if God says it's sin, that it's sin. If it was sin way back when God wrote the Word of God, it's sin today. If it was sin in Noah's day, it's sin today. The Bible says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Remember this statement. The first step toward disobedience is often reclassifying sin and making it look acceptable instead of abominable. Our society has made a living on doing just that. They've taken that which is abominable and they've made it and packaged it so well, people in our own church will go and watch television that promotes the abomination of homosexuality. Good meaning Christian people will spend money on a movie that an ungodly Hollywood produces, making acceptable the sin that God calls an abomination. By the way, it's not just that. It's every other kind of sin. All you have to do is spend a few minutes watching some of the commercials that come on, and you'll be like, hey, wait a minute, that's against God's policy. Hey, wait a minute, that's just not good. Why are they making it look so well? What's the end game? What's the plan? Well, the devil wants you. Then he wants your kids. He wants you to flip the tables. He wants you to call evil good. Today, we live in a society that rejects moral absolutes and promotes a fluid morality that isn't morality at all. Like the people described in the book of Judges, every man and woman doing that which is right in his own eyes. But society's reclassifying of sin hasn't changed anything. God still calls sin an abomination and he still judges it. doesn't matter what you call it. It doesn't matter what you think of it. The Bible simply says, look, if it's an abomination to God, it's an abomination to God. Evangelist Billy Sunday, I love what he used to say, that an old sinner can't find God for the same reason a criminal can't find a police officer. The criminal isn't looking very hard. And that's what happens. We're not looking for the righteousness of God. And so what happens is we end up being influenced and we can slip into that same cycle, reclassifying sin. Then all of a sudden in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 through 47, we learn how God expected his people to discern things. Look over there, if you will, verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beasts and of the fowl and of every living creature that moveth in the waters and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. Now, if the Jewish people were to keep themselves clean and pleasing to the Lord, they had to exercise discernment based on what? On God's standard. They had to reconcile their life at every moment, at every aspect of their life, with what God had set forth in the Scripture. They had to exercise discernment. This meant knowing God's Word, but not just knowing it. It meant respecting it and then ultimately obeying. Fathers and mothers had to teach their children the law and warn them about the things that were unclean. You read for yourself. It's a great devotional for a mom and a dad. Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 9. And God specifically states, listen, here's the law. Here's the statutes. I want you to know it. I want you to keep it. I want you to love me more than anything. But also, I want you to pass it down, and I want you to teach it to your children so that they'll in turn teach it to their children, and you all will be pleasing in my sight. The priests had to teach the people. The parents had to teach the children, and together remind everyone of the commandments of the Lord. It was then when the nation of Israel neglected the word of God and refused to obey it that the people began to follow the abominable practices of the heathen nations around them. And their diet went out the window, and their worship went out the window. And this is then what led Israel's discipline to Israel's discipline, and ultimately, we know, as their defeat. So the Jews had to remind themselves then, kind of like us, every hour of every day that they belonged to Jehovah. Now look, do you belong to God or not? He came into his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. I need to remind myself every day, I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. God is my Father, and I am to please my Father. I am to represent him, the true and the living God. And that belonging to the nation of God, then, these Jews, to them, they had to be reminded. It was a very high and a very holy privilege. And so, what I'd like to do tonight is I'd like to try to organize and outline these principles in such a way then we could then apply them to ourselves. Now, I trust the Holy Spirit's already applied a little. But I want to give you just a couple of things from the simple outline I think that God will ultimately bless. And so, what I'd like you to see, number one, if you'll take your outline with me, I'd like you to notice, first of all, the purpose for specific laws. The purpose for specific laws. Now, you need to just, you know, think about this. And I think sometimes we kind of know this, but we kind of get trapped into thinking, well, you know, I mean, what's the Bible say about the dietary laws? And, you know, is this given to us as Christians? The New Testament teaches that the Old Testament food laws are no longer binding to the Christian. These laws symbolized God's choice of Israel by amazing grace. They serve as a constant reminder of God's selection of Abraham by grace. And at every turn, then, these laws reminded them of God's grace toward Israel. Now look, the fact of the matter is, today, the Jew who lives, whether he's in Israel or around the world, has taken the ornament of their diet to a different level. the rite of circumcision was given to Israel. And by the way, they're not the only nation that ever did circumcise their young, but it was given to Israel as a sign. It was given to Israel as a sign of peculiarity. And so they took that. But they took the dietary laws the same way, so that they wore them as a badge of righteousness and making them more than what they actually are. They're supposed to be reminded and be humbled that God chose them. Now what they've done is they have put it out as a badge of holiness. Because I have a different diet, I'm more holy than you. Because I'm a Jew, I'm more holy than you. And by the way, sometimes Christians can wear a suit and tie and say, I'm more holy than you. Sometimes Christians can come to a church like this and look down on other people who are saved and may not be as faithful and say, well, I'm more holy than you. Just because of an outward practice. Now look, we got to guard against that, folks. Let's just be honest. Fundamentalism has suffered under regimes that taught you were more holy because of what you did or didn't do. Now look, the fact of the matter is, if you want to be holy, there are some things that you ought not do, and there are some things that you ought to do. Say amen. Amen. That's the reality of it. But not to the extent that you make yourself better than someone else because of it. Not to the extent that you would look at someone else as did the Jews. So what was the big purpose? What's the big deal? Well, first of all, the dietary laws specifically were given, letter A, to give distinction from other nations. Look, I need to remind you, God knows exactly what he's doing. And when he gave these dietary laws, it was because he wanted them to be different. Now, if you would think about that in light of where we are today, God says, I want you to remember that you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, though the Christian then is far more privileged than the ancient of Israel, and you'd have to admit, we have it far better than they do. Let's just be honest. We have got it made compared to ancient Israel. But though we're more privileged than ancient Israel, it's very easy for us to take for granted the grace that has been given to us or to fail to acknowledge it. It's very easy. Why? Because we're not in bondage. Because we're not faced with a threat every single day. It's very easy for us to rest on our lees and overlook how good God has been and overlook the grace of God. Well, listen, why is it that God impresses me? You need to have testimonies, because sometimes we take God's grace for granted. Sometimes we just overlook how good and gracious God has been. The ancient food laws were designed then to curb such forgetfulness. Why? Because at every time they moved, or every time they went and got meat, or they prepared vegetables, or they had something in their way, wherever they were, they had to think, wait, what did God say about that? What does God say I'm supposed to do when I come into contact or when I get close? I need to remember. I need to be holy. I don't want to be defiled. So that's why they were given to them. Thus, by rules of avoidance, holiness was given a physical expression in every encounter with the animal kingdom and at every meal. This is kosher, they say now. When we were in Israel a couple of years ago, I was just talking to some folks earlier. We actually ate at a kosher McDonald's. And it was specifically because our guide, obviously, Avi Cohen, was Jewish. And so Brother Skelly said, hey, is there like a McDonald's or something around here? And he goes, well, there are a lot of them, but there's only one that I can eat at. And so we went to that kosher McDonald's. What did that mean? That means that specific McDonald's was approved for the dietary regulations that Jews today could eat. Now look, if it's just a matter of I can't do this or I can't do that, or like Catholics say, well, you know, we can't have meat on what is it, Friday? So we eat fish. I'm like, well, that's meat. But anyway, so they do all that kind of stuff. All right? Now, the fact of the matter is, if we had that kind of dietary restrictions, I wonder if we would honestly think that we're doing it because we belong to God. I think it would still be difficult. I think it's still difficult. And so I don't really judge the Jews for that, because we have our own problems. I look at my children every day and I think of the miracle of life. Do I honestly think about God at every turn? Is everything in my life acknowledging him? Turn in your Bible real quick to Proverbs chapter 3. I thought about this. The Lord put it on my heart before the service. Proverbs chapter 3. First one says, "My son, forget not my law." And man, we have a tough time doing that. "But let thine heart keep my commandments." So in the very first verse, it's like, look, don't forget this. Keep it. Guard it. Hold it in there. "For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." So there's this tremendous benefit to the word of God. Verse 3. "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God." So again, he's talking about binding and keeping, the importance of holding on to it. Look at verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." Watch this. "In all thy ways," what's the next word? "Acknowledge him." Let me ask you a question. Do you acknowledge him in all your ways or just some? Now look, we're doing good most days if we acknowledge him at breakfast by prayer, and lunch by prayer, and dinner by prayer. We think we've slayed the fatted calf if we had prayer and devotions with our children. Yea, and they even acknowledged him when we went to bed and had prayer there. There we prayed at least 5 times. Well, wow. That must be what it means to acknowledge him in all of our ways. No, that's only some of our ways. All is all. So in a given day, how much acknowledgement am I given? Look, the fact of the matter is, for them, whenever they were eating, whenever they were worshiping, whenever they were doing something, they had to be aware and discern what God said was either clean or unclean. They had to stay away from it. And they didn't want to be a reproach. They certainly didn't like that word, defiled. And so they thought about it, and they meditated on it, and they had to think about it all the time. These rules were then symbols of moral order. And observance of the dietary rules would then have been a meaningful part of the liturgical act and recognition and worship that culminated in the sacrifice of the temple. So it all would lead to that point. I am keeping myself holy for God's sake, and I'm keeping myself separated and clean so that I can actually go to the temple and bring my sacrifice, so that I can actually be a part of what God wants me to be a part of. With the law of God then written on the heart of the Christian, should we need then such tangible reminders of God's will and character? What is it that we need to put in our lives to remind us at all points that, hey, we belong to the Lord? I don't know what that is for you. I don't know what standards you may have set up, but there ought to be some things in your life, like worship time at the church and like family time in prayer and like different points in my day where I could say, you know what, I've got to be careful. If I'm going to the store, I need to be careful of what I may see. I need to be careful of the conversations I may have at work because these people are not saved. Why? Because I belong to God. And I'm supposed to acknowledge him. And I'm supposed to be thinking about him. Look, if you did that, you would think more of God on a given basis and less of yourself. We all would. If we acknowledged God in every way, we would be actually thinking, Lord, what I'm about to do in this meeting or what I'm about to say on this phone or the email I'm about to send, I want it to please you. And I'm acknowledging the fact that I need to be holy because I'm not mine, I'm yours. It was given simply for the distinction from other nations. It was also, these specific laws were given, secondly, to teach the defilement of sin. By the way, sin is defiling. It's very defiling. Chapter 11, and all that it pictures and all that it talks about, the different meats and the different things that you can and cannot eat, it pictures the external character of sin. That is, the defilement when you come in contact with it. Okay? And so, we have New Testament verses that say things like, abstain from all appearance of evil. Why? Because of the external character of sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, you'll see the words, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sin against his own body. Why? Because of the external character of sin. God says, there's a picture. By the way, all of Exodus, all of the tabernacle, all about Moses, all about the sacrifice was what? A picture. The tabernacle is a picture. The temple is a picture of that which is in heaven. All that the tabernacle brings, all the sacrifice is a picture of Christ. All the picture of the tabernacle and every element is of Christ. You want to discern and learn about the tabernacle? Then you need to know who Christ is and what he represents. And this is the same thing. What was defiling to them is a picture of sin to every believer. Sin's defiling. what I come in contact with. That's the external character of sin. It also gives us the picture of the internal character of sin. What do I mean? Well, you have to read chapter 12 in its entirety. It's only 8 verses, but in this real small chapter concerning childbirth and the uncleanness that comes out of childbirth, both for the mother, depending on the gender, and the child, you learn of the internal character of sin. What do I mean? Well, not only do we become sinners then by contact, we become sinners by birth. Real defilement comes from within, according to Jesus' words. And in chapter 12, we learn of the specific protection that God affords the mother and the child after birth. In one instance, it's 20 days, in another or 40 days. In another instance, it's 80 days, depending on the gender of the child. In either case, do you understand the protection that God is affording both the mother and the child? Because if they can't come in contact with other people, they're considered unclean. They don't have to worry about infection. Don't have to worry about somebody's germs getting on a newborn baby. Why? Because they're unclean. Ceremonially, they can't come in contact with anybody from anywhere from 40 to 80 days. So God sets this up, and many people would say, oh, that's such a negative thing. That's the way we look at a lot of things in the Christian life, huh? God says, I don't want you to act like that. I don't want you to drink that. I don't want you to smoke that. I don't want you to do this to your body. Why? Because you don't belong to you. You belong to me. So I'm setting up these things because I know what's better. And so though we may look at something in a very negative way, God says, I want you to see it in a positive light. I want you to trust me. I want you to acknowledge me. I want you to think about what I know about sin that you may not know about. By the way, that's exactly why God said to Adam, don't eat of that tree, because I know the consequences. I know that the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die, and it's not going to be pretty, Adam. And so why shouldn't we then trust God? Why shouldn't we then say, Lord, I don't want to have anything defiling my heart or my mind. They were essentially unclean and not touchable, the mother and the child, for many days, depending on the gender of the child. Not until a sacrifice and cleansing could they be restored. Uncleanness then under the law reminded the mother that she brought another sinner into the world. Now, that's pretty big stuff. I'm ceremonially unclean, and I'm going to be unclean and untouchable, some cases up to 80 days. And what does that mean? That means that my baby is unclean. I didn't enjoy childbirth. I've never met a woman that did. Why? Part of the curse of sin. Perhaps that's why David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Matthew Henry said it like this: this ceremonial uncleanness was to signify the pollution of sin which we are all conceived and born in. For if the root be impure, so is the branch. For who can bring forth a clean thing out of an unclean thing? So God says, look, I want you to see, I'm not trying to be restrictive. I'm trying to be righteous. I'm trying to help my people. And the biggest way I can show them that they're different is by what they do in their life. I want them to have dietary laws because they're not like these other heathen nations who have all these other diseases. They're different. They're mine. God says, I want to give you a specific purpose to these laws. Secondly, we see then, thankfully, In the event of uncleanness, we see God's provision for it. The provision for uncleanness. Now, in all of these verses, you can read them on their own, you can see two things: purification and restoration. Purification and restoration. Now, God graciously made provision for the cleansing and the restoration of anyone who became defiled. For routine situations of uncleanness, the normal procedure was for people to wash themselves and their clothing and remain outside the camp. Does anybody remember? Until evening. You'll read that over and over. You shall be unclean until the evening. You shall be unclean until the evening. And so God made provision for that, and he made it specific. Numbers 19 describes the preparation of special water purification that was kept outside the camp and used for ceremonial cleansing. But with some kinds of defilement, even additional measures were necessary, as in cases of childbirth and the presence of infectious sores or diseases, according to chapters 13 through 15. Now, all of this, by way of purification and restoration, me of what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross. When Jesus died and he shed his blood, it was without the camp. And it was special blood. It was for our cleansing. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, watch, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." What is that? That's purification. The day that I got saved is the same that the day that you got saved. You were justified in Christ. God cleansed you from all of your sin. And then what happens? Well, we are reconciled unto God. Now, praise the Lord, that relationship never changes. God can never remove me from the love of God, which is in Christ. Nothing can separate me from that. Why? I've become more than a conqueror. I am eternally secure. Hallelujah. Amen for that. Nothing can ever change that. Not even my own position or disposition can change the fact that I am a child of God. My relationship doesn't change, but my fellowship sure can. You decide to live in sin and defile your life, you are going to need to be restored to somebody. Your fellowship is going to have to be restored. It may be to your wife. It may be to your children. You may have an argument tomorrow with somebody at work, and God's saying, "Hey, you didn't handle that very right, and I didn't appreciate the fact that you didn't show them the temperance that the Holy Spirit wants to show through you, and you weren't a very good example, and you didn't represent me as my ambassador, so I want you to go make it right." So we do our best to confess our sin, and this relationship is restored. But God says, now what I need you to do is I need you to go restore that relationship. Purification and restoration. God says it's the perfect picture. It's when you are walking in the light one day and you decide, you know what, I don't like the light. I want to walk in the darkness. What has to happen? My fellowship is totally ruined. Why? Because I'm not walking in the light. The Bible says in your notes in 1 John chapter 1, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all of our sin." If we don't, we say there's no sin, the Bible says we make him a liar and the truth is not in it. So God says, look, I want you to see the specific order that I'm giving to these Jews. It's the same order that I want you to live with. If you live in sin, you're defiled. I can't have close relationship. I can't have close functionality with you. I can't enjoy our fellowship. Why? Because you're regarding iniquity in your heart. So I cannot, I will not hear you. But I want you to be restored. I want to have that close relationship. And so he affords us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you thankful for that? That God is a God of second chances and he never gives up. So we see the purpose of specific laws was that they would be distinguished and different from other nations as God wants us to be. And then he makes provision for uncleanness in the event, whether it's by a natural state of childbirth. And giving that, he says, listen, I want you to understand purification still needs to happen. Sin is defiling, but I want them to be restored at the said time by the said ceremony. And so he affords that. And then thirdly, he says, in the middle of all this, I want to give you protection for a godly life. That area of discernment. God says, okay, I want you to live this way. If you don't live this way, then when you blow it, when you get in contact with that which defiles, I'm going to set up a system for purification, for restoration. But to protect you from even having to go through that, I want to give you provision. I want to protect you. And it's right here in verse 44 in chapter 11. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves. Do you see that? Because of who I am. Because I'm holy, based on who I am, based on what I've given you, you are going to sanctify yourselves. That's what it says. Verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Here's the command. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord thy God that bringeth thee out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. What does he give us? Two things and we're done. A holy standard. He is the holy standard. Because I am your God, you're to be holy. Remember, the true believers of Israel were strict in keeping these laws governing food and what they had touched. This means that every time a believer saw a clean or an unclean insect or any other clean or unclean animal, the thought of God entered into their mind. They were instructed to be so. The thought of God would come into their mind, the thought of living a holy and clean life for God. Let me ask you a question. How often do those words go through your mind on a given basis, on a given week? I'm to be holy because God is holy. And He said, be ye holy because I am the Lord thy God. Sanctify yourselves, therefore. How often do we really think about that? I would say probably not enough. Very little, even less. And yet they were instructed to be so. What a lesson for us, for all believers, when we see the unclean things of the world. Or the clean things of the world. We should immediately think of God. We should immediately be drawn to acknowledging Him. We should praise Him for setting us apart to be His people, for calling us to be and live holy and clean lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. I said this to my Sunday school class this morning. It goes in another passage like this. Whatsoever therefore ye do, whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That should cross our minds. We should be thinking, can I put the name of Jesus on this conversation? Can I put the name Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, on this TV show that I'm watching? Could I honestly say that because God is my God, by doing this or saying this or by refraining from this, I'm sanctifying myself? Because that's what it means. Whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do, that is the very same standard that He gave to the children of Israel. What you do, where you go, how you dress, what you eat, how you speak is supposed to be for my glory. Why? Because you're not like the other nations. I've saved you to be different. Holy standard means that it makes for holy service. And you got to admit, if you're holy serving God, you don't have time to be defiled. You don't. And so the holiness that God requires for His people is not for the sake of holiness. Though there are religions who would sanctify themselves for that sake, just so that they can be holy. And God says, no, wait a minute, it's not about you just being holy. I didn't just bring you out of Israel or out of Egypt, and I didn't just put you here in this land, and I didn't give you these vineyards that you didn't plant, and I didn't give you these homes that you never built, and I didn't provide for you all of these flocks and herds that you never purchased for in your life just so that you could have them. I gave you all of this so that you'd serve me. I made you a different people so that I could use you to make a difference, that all the world, it's throughout, it's beautiful, it's in the Old Testament, that all the world may know that there's a God in Israel, because there's no God in any other land, that all the world would know, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, comma, zealous unto good works. God did not save us so that we could say, oh yeah, look how good we are, Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. How holy we are. I felt so bad. There was a man that visited this morning, and his wife said, no, I don't want to go because, you know, they're probably all wearing dresses, and we don't have our stuff, and I just don't want to, you know, I don't want to be such a standout and not have a dress or church clothes or whatever. You know, there used to be a rumor years ago that there were people that come to our church, and if you were a lady and you didn't have a dress on, the rumor is that we told the lady, I'm sorry, you need to go change, and her husband didn't have on a tie or a jacket, so someone said to them, the rumor says, that we said, well, we'll go get you a tie and a jacket, and then you can stay. That was said to me by a friend of a woman in this church, in her presence and mine, in Gilroy. And I said, ma'am, I can't account for what your friend has told you, but can you take it from the horse's mouth? That ain't never happened in our church, and it ain't never going to happen in our church. We're not that holy. Well, I said, I don't know why they're saying that to you. Maybe it's because the devil doesn't want you to come and visit our church. You know, all kinds of stuff can be said, but may it never be true. May it never be true that we think that we are something better just because we have a little more sense about the standard of God's holiness, or we have a little more stricter side of our worship to God, a little more conservative stance. May it never be thought, well, we're just better than everybody else. No. We're just thinking more of God. We're just trying to keep it righteous so that God will bless. By the way, when you get to heaven, you'll never, ever think, wow, I wish I'd have been less conservative when it came to the Word of God. You'll never regret being more holy. You'll never get to heaven and go, oh, I could have done so much more than I wanted to do. That'll never happen. The ministry of every ambassador of Jesus Christ can only be done one way, clean. God wants clean vessels so He can use them in the life of another human being. Here's a few verses. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. What's the purpose of being clean? What's the purpose of being holy? It's so that we could give holy service to God and we could truly make a difference. Let's pray that way this week. Let's say, Lord, I really do want to be holy. I want to sanctify myself unto thee because you are my God. Father, we sure love you and we thank you for being just that, the great I am. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be distinctively different. Lord, we don't have the dietary restrictions on our life that you gave to the Jews, and for many of us, we're thankful for that. But God, we still have the holy restriction of our Holy Spirit on our life. The grace of God's never been given to an individual soul so that we could live in lasciviousness, with no morality, with no direction. And yet, God, you've given us a clear example even tonight of why you want us to be holy. Would you make us holy, Lord, and help us to take time to be holy so that we really could be used. Lord, I pray that every individual this week here tonight would have an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, whether it be by tract or by truth or by testimony. I pray that we'd be active ambassadors for you. Help us to think of you in all of our ways and acknowledge you and not let a day go by when there are so few thoughts of our God. Make us tonight to be more like Christ, we ask in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's all stand together to our feet. I'm going to ask.